Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Senior Pastor Randy Bain. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
The sermon theme title that we're doing is Radical Christianity. And really, I was telling Jeremy, I'm not going to say this from the pulpit, so you know, we should turn the video off. But really, this sermon is just kind of an introduction. But then the next six sermons are actually based off the six task forces that we are working on for the Global Methodist Church. So we really want to live into Christianity. We want to really live in a Bible-based, Christian, Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-empowered church. These next six sermons are really what we're looking to do. This is really what we want to be as a church. The theme verses for the whole series I got out of Colossians 2, 6, and 7 says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." And the idea there that the radical Christianity, it says rooted and built up in him. The word radical actually comes from a Latin word, radicalis, which means of relating to a root. Because the word in Latin, radix, means root. And so when I think about being rooted, so when we talk about being radical, we don't mean being absurd, but we will be a little absurd to this culture. But if we really go back to the root, if we go back to Jesus, we go back to how the early church lived their lives, we're going to be radically different from our culture. We're going to look a little bit on the peculiar side, but God told us we are a peculiar people. And so that's going to have to be so. Couple verses with that idea, Isaiah 11:10 says that Jesus would be the branch that would grow out of Jesse's root, that he is the root of Jesse, Jesse of course being King David's father. Revelation 22:16, Jesus said, "I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star." When I think about that, the root, if we're really going to go back to the radical nature, the original intent of all things of God, all the promises of God to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, to King David, to all the world, are yes and amen in Jesus.
Yeah.
They all come down to what Jesus has done. Everything in the Old Testament was pointing ahead.
That's right.
And now we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. 2 Corinthians 1:20 is where that found. It says, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, him is Jesus, and in him amen to the glory of God through us." So with that in mind, one of those first promises is that we can be children of God and we can know it for sure. We can have the assurance of our salvation. We don't have to go around hoping that I'm a Christian. We don't have to go around hoping that I'm a child of God, but we can know that for certain. And that's where this sermon is. I'm going to share 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through 13. And these are important verses to me. Actually, in my own college years, when I had a period of doubt, verse 13 came to me. Someone was shared it with me, and I really have claimed that and celebrated that ever since. Hear these words from 1 John 5, verse 10. "The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he did not believe in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life."
Amen.
"These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Lord, thank you. Thank you for these promises. Lord, not just the promise of salvation, but the promise of assurance, of the inner witness of your Spirit, that we are children of God, the guarantee we are sealed until the day of redemption. Lord, I pray for those that are watching online, for those that are here, that there would be a definite assurance that we are children of God,
yes,
saved, born, forgiven, and bound for heaven, eternity with you. We give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, the memory verse would be that verse 13. And, you know, it's a great verse. And if you don't have not been in 1 John before, get there. But let's memorize this one. Let's read together. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:17. Assurance. Saved, and I know for sure. A few years ago, many years ago, I was introduced to Evangelism Explosion. It was an evangelism program developed by D. James Kennedy from Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Florida. And when you would go out door to door, basically witnessing, in the conversation, you would try to get to these two questions. I always call them the Kennedy questions. They're not necessarily that. But the first question was, have you ever come to the point in your spiritual life that you knew for certain that you had eternal life? Some people say a little more bluntly, they say, have you ever come to your point in your life that you knew for certain if you died today, you would go to heaven? I mean, that's kind of another way of saying it. But and it's amazing, even when I first heard that, and I was probably a Christian for 3 or 4 years, really serving the Lord, I would have given the wrong answer. I would have said, no, I don't think so. Or can you? Can you be certain? I mean, can you? And I'm surprised how many Christians would say that. Well, I hope so. No, I didn't ask that. I said, do you know for certain that you have eternal life? Well, I think so. Or can you really know that? I mean, those are kind of the answers you get. Adrian Rogers said that these kind of Christians are doubting Christians. They are, rather than having a know-so salvation, they have a hope-so salvation. Whoa. So what kind of salvation do you have? Do you have a know-so salvation? I know I'm a child of God. I know I'm saved. You know, or do you have a hope-so? Well, I hope so. You know, I hope I've done enough. I hope I'm good enough. I hope, you know, what kind of faith do you have? What about feelings of doubt? Does that mean you're not a Christian? If you have feelings of doubt? One of my favorite verses on doubt comes from the after the Mount of Transfiguration experience, and Jesus comes down off the mountain, he meets this father of a demon-possessed boy, and he brought the boy to the disciples, and they couldn't help. So he brings the boy to Jesus, who just came down off the Mount of Transfiguration, and he said, if you can do anything and help us, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus says, if I can do anything, all things are possible to those who believe.
Yes.
And then the man realizes his mistake in what he said, and he cries out, Lord, I do believe, help my unbelief. I do believe, help my unbelief. Last week's sermon was on the eternal nature of Jesus. And in that, I really concluded by laying out two possible eternal existences for human beings. One will either be, for who do not believe, will be eternally damned, separated from God forever. The other one is if you have accepted Christ, then you will be living in face-to-face fellowship eternally in heaven with the Lord. I mean, that's the other side. Now, after a sermon like that, I would expect, even devout Christians who have served the Lord for many years are going to doubt their salvation. They're going to like, oh my, well, am I really a Christian? You know, am I really living that I know for certain that my eternal existence is going to be with the Lord. And it's amazing, you can feel sick. You can say, well, I haven't been sleeping, and I'm so tired, and I don't feel good, or I don't really feel like a Christian, or how could God love me? Or you say, I said some awful things to my wife, or to my husband, or to my dad, or my daughter, or my son, and I just ashamed of myself. I must not be a Christian, or can I really be a Christian? Can God love me? Or you say, well, you know, I just don't feel it. I feel like God's hearing my prayers. I read the Bible, I don't get anything out of it. I even missed church a couple weeks and just didn't bother going. You know, how can I be a Christian? And so you say, I don't feel like a Christian. And I want you to notice in all those comments, it's always, I don't feel like it. I'm not really feeling it, you know. What did I say to Noah here? I'm not feeling it? No, I'm not buying it, is what I said. I'm not buying it. But, you know, that's kind of, I want to keep my, those are feelings. My own experience, When I first accepted Jesus Christ, I was at college, and I felt such a burden of sin was lifted from me. I felt such a peace and joy, and I was just on cloud nine. I mean, I was blessed. Amen. Well, it's funny, after a couple months, I was reading my Bible. I mean, as you know, I read the Old Testament during December, January, February. I read the New Testament. I mean, I was into it. I wasn't going to church, though, because I didn't know to do that for some reason. I lost that peace. I lost that feeling, that euphoric feeling that I was on cloud nine. I didn't have that anymore. And I remember we were actually going to dorm rooms, dorm buildings, posting signs for Christian movies that me and a friend and I were hosting at our local dining hall. And so, I mean, I'm actually out there doing the Lord's work. And I remember it was one of the dorms at Penn State. I sat there and told him in the lobby, I'm like, I just don't feel like I'm a Christian. You know, can you imagine that? And he looked at me and he said, well, he pulled out the four spiritual law tract. And I actually have one. This is one from the, I don't know how, when this was printed, but this was back in the 70s. The four spiritual laws, they were written by Campus Crusade. And it was kind of like Campus Crusade's way of witnessing to college students. Because in the 70s, I don't know if they still do it, but I'll probably get a lot of information from Campus Crusade after this. But they would go to the dorm room and they would say, would you like to take a spiritual survey? A religious survey? And people would say, oh, sure. College students are up for anything. So they would give them this religious survey, ask them about church and all this other stuff. And finally, the last question in the survey would be, has anyone ever had this happen to them? The last question in the survey would be, have you heard of the four spiritual laws? And that's actually the name of the track. Have you heard of the, and then four spiritual laws? And of course, every college student is going to say, duh, no. All right, and so they're going, would you like me to explain them to you? Well, of course, whack, pull out the track. So then they would go over the four spiritual laws. And very simply, the four spiritual laws are, law one, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Right? Law two, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that separates us from God's love and his plan for our life. Law three, Jesus Christ is God's only provision for our sin. And law four, we must personally receive Christ as Savior to receive God's love and wonderful plan for our life. That's the four spiritual laws. And then at that point, you begin to get into the whole, you know, witnessing to them. Well, he went through that track, and I'm like, yeah, I got that. You can put the train up if you want to. There should be a, and then after that, later in the track, and I can show you in the track, they give you this train. And the title of that area, of that section says, don't depend on your feelings. And of course, it gives you the train. There's an engine, a coal car, and a caboose. The fact is God's word, God and God's truth, the Bible. The faith is that I have trusted in what God has said. And the caboose are the feelings. Okay? Now, what I had done as a new believer, I had done like a lot of other Christians do. I tried to lead that train by the caboose. Wow. Yeah. Was I feeling like a Christian? And so my whole Christian experience was starting to depend on if I felt like it or not. And so the message is, of course, the train is not going to run without the engine, the truth of God's word. And of course, your Christian experience is not going to work. You're not going to be saved if you haven't trusted in what God has promised. But you are saved and a child of God, whether you feel like it or not. Okay? I mean, you can't depend on your assurance, on your feelings. Now feelings... The train will run without a caboose, right? I mean, it can go backwards, but it won't go without the engine. It won't go without the fuel to make it go. Feelings, I believe, are the devil's battleground. I think he has an unfair advantage on our feelings because it's really hard to measure those. And if someone will say, "Well, this is what I'm feeling," like, well, you can't say, "Well, you don't feel that way." No, they do feel that way, right? Someone says, I feel this. Well, no, you shouldn't feel that. Well, maybe they shouldn't, but they do. You know what I'm saying? There's no way of getting around that. And I think the devil really jumps on that. So some of you have seen Hallmark movies. I've watched Hallmark movies. Okay. In every Hallmark movie, there's always this pivotal point. Okay, now that's right before it all falls apart. before it comes all back together. There's this pivotal point where someone has to make a decision, right? Do I go with my bad boyfriend, or do I go with this old boyfriend that I'm falling in love with again? Or do I take this job in New York, or do I stay here in my hometown? I mean, something like that. And someone always comes up alongside in every movie. It says, when I have an important decision to make, I always go with my heart. Right? Isn't that the answer? Well, actually, I heard it last night. The boyfriend, I didn't get to see the whole movie. I was surfing channels. The boyfriend told this girl, who I eventually think they would probably get together, but like I said, I didn't see the whole movie. And he said, when I have an important decision, go with your gut. Right? And so basically what they're saying, just go with your feelings. Don't use your head. Whatever you feel like, that's what you should do. Now, it always turns out pretty and beautiful in the Hallmark movies. But in our culture, that's how our culture is living right now. Talk about our kids. Talk about confused kids in high school. I mean, young people. We are telling them, whatever it feels like, try it out. Wow. Check it out. Go. If you don't really feel comfortable in your skin, well, then try being somebody else. I mean, just do whatever. And I have watched people. People in the church, even Christians, say, I think God is telling me to leave my wife. Because I'm just not very happy. She's not very happy. I just feel like I should leave my wife. Or I feel the people that are closest to me in the church have really let me down. And I mean, these people down at the bar are like more friendly than they are. I just feel like I should hang out at the bar more. I mean, people do this stuff. I feel like I should have an affair. I mean, this person understands me. You know, and I just don't feel like I'm really, you know, not feeling it. Go with your feelings. That's how our world is living.
Yeah, yeah.
We're gone with our feelings right now. And it doesn't always lead us to where we need to be. The devil can play havoc with our feelings. Well, what do we do as Christians? I mean, because feelings are important to Methodists. Did you know that? You know, we were being criticized ever since this 18th century about being a warm-hearted religion. About being over emotional, you know, during the camp meetings in the early, you know, 20th century, they always criticized of being emotionalism. You know, we got too excited about stuff. Our John Wesley, our founder, you know, said his heart was strangely warmed. I mean, we care about feelings. You can't come to Oakland and worship without feeling something, right? I mean, even people that are unbelievers come in and they'll say, "Yeah, I felt something."
Yeah.
You know, we do feel stuff. But what do we do about this? Claim the truth of God's word.
Yes.
And my friend, that is where it's at. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I have written that you who believe in the name of the Son of God may know that you have eternal life."
Yes.
God gave us the Bible. He's given us the New Testament so that we can know for certain that we are children of God. He doesn't want us to doubt. He doesn't want us to be uncertain. Rather than trusting your feelings, believe the truth. Now, I've given you in your notes a smattering of verses, but the whole Bible is full of them. I mean, literally, the Bible is completely full of these. This is just a sampling. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Shall not perish but have eternal life. You can put your own name into that. "For God so loved Randy," or Mike, or Val, or whoever. "For God so loved Randy that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Randy believes in him, Randy would not perish, but Randy would have eternal life." You could do that for yourself. John 1:12, "But as many as received him who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God." If you have believed on Jesus, if you have received him, then who are you? You are a child of God. Amen? I mean, that's just bottom line. That's what it is.
Thank you, God.
It doesn't whether you feel like it. I mean, you ever... We're going to move on. I was just thinking about children and how they'd like to quit their parents sometimes. And it's like, yeah, well, that's if you're a good parent, that's probably going to happen frequently. You know, your kids would like to divorce you, you know, because they're not feeling like you're a good parent. That's part of your job, I think. John 5:24 says, "Truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Does not come to judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Has eternal life, that means you have it. And has passed, that's like past perfect. It's over and done with. You have been passed from death to life. John 5:24. And of course, even in John 5:13, if you back up two verses, 11 and 12, 1 John 5:11 says, and this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. And of course, your little children talk, we sing that song, come into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and you invite me in, I will come in. So if you have asked Jesus to come into your heart, you've asked him to forgive you of your sins, where is he? He's right here in my heart, you know? He's there. That's his promise. Rest on the promises of his word. Not only has God given us the Bible and many promises, but he's also given us the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, a lot of people say, wasn't that just a feeling? No, it's not just a feeling. It is a settled confidence. It is an inner certainty. It's kind of like a word of confirmation. Mm. Like, you know, you have people who say, well, I know in my head, but I'm just not feeling it in my heart. Well, you know it in your head, and somehow the Holy Spirit comes into your life and just confirms what you believe in your head, and it's like it sinks down to your heart and you got it. It isn't a feeling. It's a certainty. It's an inner assurance. It's what I know, what I have trusted, that's now I believe, and I'm experiencing that. I quoted Romans 8:16, but if you read that whole section, Romans 8:15 through 17, where it says, we did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father, that's like daddy. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if we indeed suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Joint heirs. That still blows my mind. I just do not get that. How can I be a joint heir with Jesus? All the glories of heaven are his. No, they're mine. Because I'm a joint heir with Jesus. What an awesome thought. Galatians 4:6 is probably the last verse I want to mention. It says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee, is the down payment. It says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are sealed against that day by the Holy Spirit. That's our assurance. Now, John Wesley, as I mentioned, the founder of the Methodist movement, I would call him a workaholic. He would have been an 18th century Paul the Apostle, or Saul of Tarsus. I mean, John Wesley worked his tail off to be a Christian. I mean, in seminary and college, they had formed a holy club where they would pray and they would fast and they would give and they would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and read their Bible for an hour. They would get up and at 5 o'clock they would pray for an hour and they would fast twice a week and they would visit nursing homes and orphanages and they would give to the poor. I mean, they were working it out. Wasn't much joy in it, but it was hard work. Even so much so, John Wesley even became a missionary to Georgia. He went to Georgia, and there in Georgia, he completely messed it up. I mean, it was bad. He almost had like run tail back to England because he was so messed up. And on those trips across the ocean, they got in these terrible storms, and they thought the ship was going down, and he was afraid for his life. Like, I'm going to die and go to hell. I went to Georgia to save the heathen. Who's going to save me? And while on those ships, the Moravians, these German Christians, were singing praises to God and worshiping the Lord, and they had complete peace and joy. And he's like, I got to find out about that. We got back to England and started hanging out with Peter Bowler, who was a well-known, renowned Moravian. And he was trying to explain to him the Moravian spirituality and how there was love and joy and peace in the Christian, you know, in Christian life. And John was wrestling with this stuff. You know, on May 24th, 1738, we call that Aldersgate Day, John Wesley went to a Methodist society meeting at Aldersgate Street in London. And there they were reading, get this, they were reading Martin Luther's introduction to the Book of Romans. They weren't even reading the Bible. They were reading Martin Luther's introduction to the Book of Romans. And it was describing how we are saved by faith And God gives us the peace and joy and the work that God does in our hearts. And it says at that moment, John Wesley writes in his journal, about a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warm. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Now, you can debate forever whether this was where he got saved, or this is where he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, or this is just where he got an experience of the Holy Spirit and got his assurance. We don't really know what was happening there. We'll let God figure that out. But he knew for certain from that moment on. And the Christian life was no longer a set of rules and a work that he had to do, but it was love and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Now what's interesting, what I found out new this week, was that 3 days earlier, May 21st, was Pentecost Sunday. That's pretty cool. And 3 days earlier, Charles Wesley, his brother, John's brother, who did most of the hymn writing, was sick. And he was in John Bray's house, I think. Yeah, I gave you a little plaque. In London there's a plaque that said, and I wrote beside you, it's all up there. Adjoining this site stood the house of John Bray, the scene of Charles Wesley's evangelical conversion. Pentecost Sunday. Between the doctor's visit and John Wesley's visit to see his brother, Charles Wesley says this, a strange palpitation of heart that caused me to explain, I believe. And then he says, I now found myself at peace with God and rejoicing in hope of loving Christ. He all his struggles, trying to earn his salvation, trying to be good enough, trying to be hope so that I'm saved, were taken care of when the Holy Spirit came upon him and he had this assurance that I have. He said the next day John visited, and when John visited, Charles shared what had happened to him, and they prayed together for John to have that same experience. Charles writes, I almost believed the Holy Ghost was coming upon him. Well, later that week, we know about John Wesley. 3 days later, he goes to the Aldersgate Street and experiences the heartwarming experience of assurance given to him that he did trust Christ, that he is saved, that he's a child of God. And of course, the rest is history. What about your confidence? Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this one thing, that he who begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. My confidence is not in me, not in my feelings, but in God who saved me, in Christ who gave himself for me on the cross, and for the indwelling fullness of the Holy Spirit that assures me that I am a child of God. It says he will never leave you or forsake you.
Amen.
Confidence that God will complete the work in me that he needs to do. So this morning, whether you're online or whether you're here, I want you to make sure that you receive your assurance. Receive a renewing encounter with the Holy Spirit, the inner witness. If you have accepted Jesus Christ, if you're trusting his death on the cross, well then be assured. Receive God's Spirit, God's seal, God's guarantee, God's witness that you're a child of God. You can say like that man, I believe, help my unbelief. So if you need some help with your unbelief this morning, I invite you to come as we sing this closing song, and we'll pray that you would receive the assurance, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, that everything you have believed and trusted will be real to you, and you'll know for certain that you're a child of God. Now let's stand and let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you, thank you, thank you that you, Lord, don't want us to be uncertain about our faith. You don't want us to have a hope-so faith, but a for sure, certain faith. Thank you, Lord, for the assurance, the witness of the Spirit in each of our hearts. And Lord, if there is one here, there are 10 here that are struggling with assurance, I pray, Lord, for a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit, that assurance would be given to them that they are children of God, saved, set apart, and holy for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.